Turn in God's Word today to the Gospel according to Matthew and to chapter 28. The passage which speaks to us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, and reading from the first verse. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and beheld him, and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Well, let us turn in God's Word to Matthew chapter 28. And we're looking today at verses 1 to 15 of this chapter, perhaps more specifically at the first 10 verses. This evening I do hope to speak on the last 5 verses, the Great Commission, in relation to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first part of the chapter we look at just now. In a world in which there's so much bad news, don't you love it when you hear some good news? You've got the new job you were hoping for. You got the grades in your exams you had studied so hard for. You got the promotion you had worked for. Or you got the news that following diagnosis for a potentially serious illness, the results have come back and you've been told by the doctor that you don't have that illness you suspected you might have had. News of the birth of a new baby, and mother and baby are both well. It's such good news for parents, grandparents, and other family members. We should thank God that in the midst of a dark world in which we hear so much bad news, there are still good experiences in life, and news of them, when they occur, can fill us with happiness. They can fill us with joy. The best news of all, the most important news ever, and the news that should fill all people with the greatest joy, is the news we read about in Matthew chapter 28, the news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Death brings the greatest sorrow of all to us. If someone overcomes death and arises from the dead, that should turn that greatest sorrow into the greatest joy of all. For those who knew the Lord Jesus while he walked this earth and loved him, it did. Their sorrow was turned to the greatest joy. But because of who Jesus was and because of his claims, this news should be the greatest news for everyone. And yet it isn't. The reasons for that vary. For some, it's that they don't believe it ever happened. For others, that it's that they don't care that it happened. It's not an event they believe has any significance or relevance to them. Maybe someone here doesn't know what to make of it, whether it actually happened or not. Maybe you're inclined to believe it didn't happen. Or if it did, you've never been particularly interested or overjoyed by it. You don't see that event as having any particular relevance, or you don't want it having any particular relevance for you. However, if this event is true, if it is really true that a person called Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as the Bible unequivocally claims it is true, then this is not just about you missing out on some kind of joy others who believe experience. There are far-reaching personal consequences that you must consider if you continue in unbelief. As we revisit this great event today on what our calendar calls Easter Sunday, we're not undertaking some kind of academic exercise, the outcome of which has no impact on our lives. Rather, how you respond to this news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will affect your eternal destiny for good or for ill. From this chapter, there are three important truths that we can set forth concerning this news of Christ's resurrection from the dead, as it was first presented to us. The first main truth is the certainty of the news. The certainty of the news. This news that Christ had risen from the dead. There are some things that are not particularly clear in Scripture, and those things need the light of other parts of Scripture shed upon them to establish them as truths. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not one of them. This is an event that is very clearly described. And Matthew chapter 28 is just one chapter which describes it in considerable detail. No one can say there isn't sufficient information for me to believe this. There is an abundance of information concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. An abundance. The problem for anyone who doesn't believe is that they're not willing to take that information at face value. If we take this passage, the time of the day is recorded. Some of the people who first discovered that Christ had risen, that is recorded. How it happened, where it happened, the supernatural events, the divine interventions that caused it to happen, all of this is recorded in detail. We're told at the beginning of the chapter that it was after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. The Jewish Sabbath was our Saturday, and the first day of the week was Sunday, our Sabbath. Jesus was crucified on Friday, and on the following Sunday, the third day from the time he was crucified, he rose from the dead. Now, there have been skeptics who have quibbled about the differences in the gospel accounts concerning the women who went to see the tomb. And if you do compare the gospel accounts, they do have those differences. Matthew mentions two women by name. Mark mentions three by name. Luke mentions at least three by name, but describes more. John only identifies Mary Magdalene. And the skeptic looking at these narratives in an attempt to discredit them asks cynically, well, which account is the right one? He's looking for an exact match in all the four gospel accounts. And since he doesn't find that, he rejects the evidence for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as lacking credibility. But it is his methodology of looking at the evidence which is at fault. Inerrancy of Scripture does not require identical testimonies of reliable eyewitnesses. A point former criminal investigator and former atheist J. Warner Wallace makes in his book Cold Case Christianity. Wallace used his nationally recognized skills as a homicide detective, when he was an atheist, to look at the evidence and eyewitnesses behind Christian beliefs. And really, he wanted to discredit them, but found incredible credibility concerning the accounts of the Gospels. And Wallace claims that in all his years as a homicide detective, he never had two witnesses who completely agreed on all the details of the same crime. Just because one eyewitness left out a person who was present at a scene and included someone else at the scene who wasn't mentioned by another eyewitness does not mean that the two eyewitnesses contradict each other. It simply means that a certain person or people at the scene for some reason stood out more to one eyewitness than another. Every eyewitness offers a view of an event from their own unique perspective. And the same applies to those reporting on who the eyewitnesses were of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For each gospel writer, certain first eyewitnesses to his resurrection stand out more than another or others. In fact, If all the accounts of the gospel writers were identical, that would raise more cause for suspicion that there was some kind of collaboration between the gospel writers than the fact that there are differences in their reporting. However, there is also enough in common in all the gospel accounts to assure the reader of them that they're all talking about the same event. For example, they all state that it was women in the plural, who were the first to find the empty tomb. The women who attended to Jesus during his earthly ministry loved him enough to attend to his body after he died. According to Mark, they went to the tomb for the purpose of anointing Jesus with spices. It's not surprising that these women disciples of Jesus would want to do this. Every gospel author agrees the women who came to the tomb were the first to discover that it was empty. Now, this is a very important claim, because if all this was a concocted story about the resurrection of Jesus, why would the authors of it have chosen the women as the first witnesses to the empty tomb? In a culture that was hesitant to accept the testimony of women in civil and criminal hearings, the gospel authors would have served their purpose far better by inserting men like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. That would have made their account more credible to their first hearers. Instead, all four gospel authors describe women as the first eyewitnesses. Why? Because they happen to be the first eyewitnesses. The writers of the Gospels were only concerned about what was the truth, what they saw, what they knew, and what they heard. So just like any event of the past, you either believe the eyewitnesses of that event or you don't. It doesn't matter how long ago it happened. With regard to the resurrection of Christ, there were many eyewitnesses. These women are just the first. As they returned to tell the disciples about the empty tomb, they met Jesus. They knew it was him. Christ later appeared in his resurrected body before many others, including before his disciples. With all of these eyewitnesses, for anyone to say today that Christ never rose from the dead shows a complete bias against the established facts. A stubborn refusal to take the evidence at face value. For evidence that Christ did rise from the dead is overwhelming. So overwhelming that we can say with certainty that he really and physically rose from the dead. It is no fake news. It is really true. So this is the certainty of the news. Then a second main truth we can set forth concerning Christ's resurrection from the dead is the consequences of the news. What is the relevance of this incredible fact that Christ rose from the dead? What are the consequences of it? There are consequences pertaining to Christ himself, and there are consequences for all people. With regard to Christ, his resurrection means that he overcame death. What is impossible for man to achieve, Christ did achieve. Death is the great enemy, the great destroyer of life. If death is overcome, the result is life. Christ overcame. He conquered death. It was possible because he had no sin. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. If there is no sin, then it would be an injustice for death to have any kind of victory over life. Since Christ had no sin, death lost its power over him. And Christ also rose from the dead because he is the Son of God. He is equal to God in power, even having power to conquer death. We ask, what are the consequences of this news for ordinary people? And we see in verse 8 how the women responded to this news. It says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. In verse 9 it says that as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So the appropriate responses to Christ's resurrection are initially fear and then joy and worship. These latter two are in accordance with Christ's own command to the women who met him. If it were to happen that someone you loved had passed away and some time passed by, and then one day, quite unexpectedly, they appeared before you alive, would that not also be your reaction? Initially, fear, perhaps, because such an event is not normative. It is miraculous. But if you can imagine, your loved one keeps talking to you and talking to you, and you recognize something in them. This is their voice. This is them. Well, then you would be filled with joy. They who were once dead, they have come to life again. What an amazing thing that would be. No wonder these women, the first eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, were filled with joy. And then you would know that this thing cannot be the consequence of human input. It is of God. And you would worship God for seeing your loved one who was once dead but is now alive again. Well, we know that kind of thing doesn't happen, but it did happen with regard to the Lord Jesus. But what of those who didn't love the Lord Jesus? What of those who hated him? The people who hated Jesus most were the religious leaders of Israel. What would we expect to be the response from them? Certainly, we could expect them to be fearful, but we wouldn't expect such people to be joyful. We wouldn't expect such people to want to worship Jesus. If someone they hated and put to death has power over death and has risen from the dead, what might he do to them? He certainly has power over them to do with them as he pleases. They wouldn't want to know, or for it to be known, that this person had risen from the dead. So when some of the guard who witnessed Christ's resurrection reported to the religious leaders all that they saw and heard, again, these are also first eyewitnesses. Those who heard it got together and agreed to bribe the soldiers with a large sum of money. The soldiers were to tell anyone and everyone who might ask about this most amazing event that the disciples came at night and stole the body of the Lord Jesus away while they slept at night. They were told to lie about the greatest event in the history of this world. And if it came to the governor's ears that the soldiers had fallen asleep, something that would have warranted the death penalty for soldiers on guard to fall asleep, the Jewish leaders would oppose the governor. Now Christ, when he arose, had power to destroy the whole religious establishment immediately, but he didn't do that. He allowed those corrupt, wicked men to live on. In God's time, their whole religious establishment would fall and their judgment would come. We don't read of any of them believing and repenting. The consequences for Christ of him being risen from the dead is that he is Lord over all, has power over all, and is judge over all. And that has consequences for everyone who lives. Present day defenders and promoters of all kinds of sins in the name of political correctness or in support of a particular minority group may try to silence the disapproval of the righteous, but they will not be able to silence the risen Christ when they have to stand before him. He will silence them. For as one who is resurrected and ascended and at the right hand of God, he has power on heaven and on earth, and he is judge over all. And all must give account to him. And the key thing that will decide their ultimate eternal destiny is whether or not, when they live, did they believe in who he was, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, sent into this world to die for sinners, and who is risen again from the dead, and who lives forevermore, and will be the judge of the living and the dead. Whether one believes in these facts or not will be what will determine their ultimate eternal destiny. And that reality presents a challenge to every person, and a challenge that merits some consideration. And so, from the certainty of the news to the consequences of the news of Christ's resurrection, we consider thirdly the challenge of the news. The challenge of the news, and the challenge that news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings to all people is the challenge of belief. The challenge of belief. In Western Christendom, in the broadest sense, the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ has been terribly eroded. There are many people who assume that you can be a Christian without having to believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. A couple of years ago, the Telegraph newspaper published an article with the title, "A Quarter of Christians Don't Believe in the Resurrection." The article went on to say that fewer than 1 in 3 Christians in Britain believe word for word the biblical story of Jesus rising from the dead, with another 41% believing some sections should not be taken literally. But the Palm Sunday poll for the BBC found 23% of those calling themselves Christians do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead at all. Now, all of this is one big contradiction. One of the most shameful abuses of the gospel today is that people can claim the title of Christian and at the same time believe so much that contradicts the gospel. What a dreadful title to that Telegraph article, "A Quarter of Christians Don't Believe in the resurrection, as though you can be a Christian first and then afterwards decide whether or not the resurrection is true. Belief in the resurrection of Christ from the dead is what makes a person a Christian. It's not an afterthought to being a Christian. That belief is so central, the belief of Jesus' literal, physical resurrection from the dead. It is so central to the definition of what a Christian is. It's the very foundation of Christianity. Remove this doctrine and the whole of Christianity collapses. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." You can't treat the gospel like you do when you go out for a meal at a restaurant that's serving a buffet meal. And you go and you put on your plate what delicacies appeal to you, and you leave out those other delicacies that don't appeal to you. You can't choose from the gospel what teachings you like and leave out others and still be a Christian. You can't say, "Well, I do believe in the virgin birth of Christ, but I don't believe in the resurrection of Christ." The gospel does not allow you the freedom to do that, because both doctrines, the virgin birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, are essential to Christ being an effectual Saviour. People who don't get that are revealing a biblical and spiritual ignorance about the essence of salvation. What you make of this event, whether you believe it or don't believe it, determines your future eternal destiny. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the importance of the resurrection to the Apostle Paul. It's not just a matter of confessing him with your mouth, but you must believe in your heart also that God raised him from the dead. Otherwise, you won't be saved. You must believe it for you to be saved. Paul means there that you will be saved from eternal condemnation and saved to eternal life in heaven. If you are someone who has sat on the fence and you haven't been able to decide whether this really happened, that a person called Jesus Christ rose from the dead almost 2,000 years ago, and claims to be the great judge of the living and the dead, the challenge to you is, why hesitate any further? You have so much to lose by not believing, even your soul. Believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, and you too will be saved. Believe it not, and you will perish. You don't need any more evidence. You simply need to believe the ample evidence there is. The gospel accounts. It's evidence that has been well tested over many years, and it has withstood every kind of cross-examination. The consequence of this news of the resurrection of Christ is that he is Lord and judge of all the earth. The challenge to each one hearing this news is to believe it and to embrace it. And if you have embraced it, and you are embracing this risen Christ, then you can be assured he does forgive you your sins, and you are being saved to eternal life. Amen.